We're in the book of Numbers tonight, and chapter number 15, if you would open your Bibles there, to the book of Numbers and chapter number 15. And where we're going to start reading is after they have been at the Mount Sinai. And if we're to follow if Numbers is laying out the chronological order here, they're not far removed from the Mount Sinai. And they left there after, I think it was 14 months into the wilderness journey when they left the Mount Sinai. So there's still a lot of journey ahead, as you'll be able to see, of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And I know I'm kind of picking up on Psalm 78 and some of the things we talked about last night. This isn't a series. It's just this is where we are tonight. So let's stand and read. I'm going to read a couple of verses, verse 17 and 18, then drop down to our text. If you'll look at verse 17 and 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you. So he is looking ahead, 37, 8 years ahead, and is in giving them instruction as to when they pass into the land. All right, now look at verse 22. He said, and if ye have erred. Now that word, my wife, bless her heart, she says, the word is erred, not erred. Well, Brother Sam, then why do you say erred? Because she said it's erred. What kind of man do you think I am anyway? Actually, erred is the British or the English, you know, Old English version. Erred is the American version. And my heritage goes back to England, so I say erred. All right, so look at verse 22. If ye have erred, gone astray, been led astray, if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforward among your generations, then it shall be if aught be committed by ignorance. If you err or are led astray, you're off the right path. Or it shall be if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord with his meat offering and his drink offering according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for his sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. Now, you see a paragraph marker there. Those are not inspired, and sometimes they get in the way, and sometimes they're helpful and break up the show us a proper breakup of the thought. And this is a very appropriate place for the paragraph marker. He talked about if the nation commit sin in ignorance, national sin. Now look at verse 27. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them. Another paragraph. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath not broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. End of paragraph. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. They put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. We ought to finish the chapter, verse 37. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that you may remember, second time, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And that's the end of the chapter. So, Father, we pray your blessings now upon our time together in the Word, that it would be profitable, helpful, that it would contribute to this series of meetings, that you would do what only you can do, and that would be to make this worthwhile to every life, every heart, stir revival in a soul, yea, in the congregation, and you know exactly where we are. You need not that any should testify to you of men. You know all men. You know what's in us. That was true of Jesus. It's true to this day, oh God. You know. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would work accordingly and accomplish your purpose through this effort to preach your word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I probably mentioned, like some of you in this room, I had the privilege of being raised up in church all of my days, and I'm thankful for my parents, and for that fact, I've been thankful for that all my life. And I am impressed. I make mention of the young man up here, and I can remember when that was me and when my behavior was right, and it wasn't like we had a bunch of kids in our church. We didn't, but when things were right and I'd been doing, behaving well, then I could set up at the front. The closer I got to the preaching, the better I liked it. And I liked preaching, and I liked it when guest preachers came and revivals came and such as that. So growing up that way, and then going off to Bible college, and then working as an assistant for 7 years, and then being in revivals and special services and stuff all my life, I've noticed that there are things that are said that draw a hearty amen, or that people are quick to give assent to, that along the way make me pause and think, is that really right? For instance, in the ministry, there was a dear saint of God, a man of God that's now in heaven, and he made a statement. I'm not trying to be critical or ugly to him at all. I couldn't carry his briefcase. I mean, this is a very a real, sincere man of God, and I know that he was. But he made a statement along the way in his ministry, and he said, was known for saying, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And so I'd go to meetings and hear preachers preach, and they would quote this brother and say, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And I kept hearing that, Brother Jerry, and I'd think about it and think, well, if he said it, it has to be so. But then I kept reading the Bible, and that'll mess up a lot of good ideas, you know, if you read the Bible regularly. And so I thought, If everything rises and falls on leadership, I'm still trying to figure out where Moses and God went wrong in this wilderness journey. Because if you know anything about it, it was a fiasco a good part of the time. And there was murmuring and they were in trouble with God. Somebody says, well, that's because. No, wait. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Really? Is that true because that man said it? Or he's repeated over and over? I don't think so. It's only true if it lines up with the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, no matter what kind of leadership you have, everybody still has a responsibility to come to the right conclusions and make the right decisions. There's no time or way that we escape that responsibility. Well, that didn't go over very good, so I'll try another one. Another one I remember hearing would go something like this. And a preacher be preaching away with passion and heart. And he's in the book of Exodus, and he's talking about when that old death angel would pass through the land, and the blood had to be on the door, and they applied the blood. And when that, and I'm trying to talk like some of the preachers I heard, when that old death angel passed through, and he passed by them, he passed where there was the blood on the door, and the house of every Egyptian died. Now, and that old death angel passed through. Well, somebody said, well, what's wrong with that? Death angel? I've read the book of Exodus. That's not what it says. It says the Lord passed through. Yeah, but it sounds a lot better to say the death angel. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says the Lord said, I will pass over you. And the Lord passed through the land. Well, that went over even worse than the first one. So let's try one here right before us here. Because I remember hearing this along the way. And I wasn't real old when I started thinking about this and some other things. But I can remember a preacher in the fury of preaching. And one old preacher, W.A. Criswell, an old preacher of the past, he said, sometimes in the fury of preaching, we say some amazing things. And so the preacher would be preaching away, and he would say something like this. I'm going to tell you right now, brother, with God, there ain't no this kind of sin and that kind of sin. There's no big sin and little sin, this kind and that kind. With God, sin is sin. And he'd finish with great passion, and his last word would be, real loud, and man alive, this is preaching. And I like that kind of preaching. So if that was, when that was said, when I was setting up on the roll like that, I'd probably say, oh yeah. Well, the real issue is not, did he say it with fervor and passion, and did a bunch of backslidden Baptists even wake up and say amen? That's not the issue. The issue is that what the Word of God says? Well, I see you're struggling too because you read this passage with me. That's what I'm saying. Reading the Bible will mess up a lot of good preaching. At least what people are willing to call good preaching. Because you read here in the passage with me that there is such a thing as sin of ignorance. And there is also such a thing as sin of presumption. And with the sin of ignorance, he gives what is supposed to be done if it's a national sin, and or if it's an individual sin. And then when they do what is told them and their heart is toward God, they take it to the priest, he offers it to the Lord, and their sin is atoned. Now that's an interesting word itself, but in this case, it just simply means wiped off. It's not there anymore. God wipes it off. So there is such a thing as a sin of ignorance. And when someone has been called out about their sin of ignorance, and before God they want to be right, and they follow the right process, whether nation or individual, and they take it to the priest in the right manner with the right heart, then the priest offers it to the Lord, and that sin that was there is wiped off. It's not there anymore. And then you read with me that there is such a thing as the sin of presumption. And for that, that soul would be cut off. Well, hold on. I thought with God, there ain't no this kind of sin, that kind of sin. With God, sin is sin. Well, you read it with me. Come on, it has to mean something. We can't just say, yeah, well, I still like the old preaching, sin is sin. I get it. We're not Catholics and think there are these levels of sin, everything, you know, I don't even remember what they call them, stuff like that. I understand that. But so what are we going to do with this? Well, I can tell you one thing. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on sin committed by ignorance. Now, why do you think I wouldn't spend much time on sin committed by ignorance? Some of you have a clue. Why wouldn't we talk? Because most of the time, our sins have nothing to do with our ignorance. It has to do with our stubbornness and our rebellion. That's the case most of the time. If you'll think back to the last 10 sins you committed, and don't act like that's a big, hard task to do. No, don't look, go looking spiritual on me here. You can remember the last 10 sins you committed. It wasn't that long ago. And as we look back, how many of them were, I didn't know that was a sin. I had no idea. And whether it's by thought or by word or by deed, I'm going to say, it's safe to say that a vast majority of the time, we know exactly what we're doing and we do it anyway. I think I need a little more assent than that before I move on, because if there's not assent to that, then we need to camp here for a while and talk about sin. And our sins are not generally committed by ignorance. And you won't look at your recent sins, however many they might be. I just pulled 10 out of the air, but however many they might be. And I'd almost guarantee you that you may say, well, I got caught off guard, or I got this or that. I get it. I understand. I'm living in a sinful fleshly body as well. I am. So I understand that. I get it. But it wasn't that I am ignorant about what sin is. Now, somebody said, well, why would he give it to them? Well, I mean, let's give them a break, why don't we? They just come from the Mount Sinai, and the law of Moses has been given to them just in recent weeks. And as they passed through the wilderness journey, Daddy didn't gather the people around in his tent every night and read to them the Word of God and the law of God. They didn't do that. Now, they would hear it on the Sabbath day, and the priests would teach, and the scribes and those would teach them the things of God, the Word of God. But they weren't reading a Bible every day. Come on. And besides that, to them, the law having just been given, it could appear, at least it would to me, appear to be somewhat complicated, take a while to learn it all and remember everything. I mean, talking about the offerings and the sacrifices and such as that, and how we're to react toward our neighbor and all of those kind of things. These were things that were, many of them, written within them, but some of them written by God for them to pay attention to when they come into the land so they'll know how to behave right. And so we could see where they could sin by ignorance. But I'm here to tell you right now that you and I who are saved, and you know, when we got saved, the love of God moved into us by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And we have the Word of God to live in. I said to eat and to read and to drink and to digest. And if we all read it like it is what it is, the most important book in the world, then we'd even have less reason to ever claim ignorance. Isn't that right? It's right. So we're not going to talk much. In fact, I just did. Talked about the sin of ignorance. We're going to talk about the sin of presumption. You can just feel the tone of the verse change when you come to verse 30. So if the congregation sins, then do this, give it to the priest. He offers it, the sin is atoned. Same for the personal individual, 27 through 29. But in verse 30, but the soul that doeth up presumptuously, this has a different sound to it. And he does aught or sins against God presumptuously. Now, I remember I probably had heard it before, but the first time I remember hearing the word presumptuous, I can remember that time specifically. And I was 16. I just turned 16. I had had a car for about 2 months already. And just waiting to get the driver's license. Come on, farm kid, been driving since I was 5 years old, you know, pickup truck and tractors and all that kind of stuff. And older brothers and my dad wanted me to, yeah, so, you know, I knew how to drive. I remember going to get my driver's license. My dad said, son, I think you need to study that book. I said, study the book? I've been driving since whenever. And my dad said, okay, kind of smiled. So after I flunked it twice, I finally got my driver's license. And then, so I got my driver's license, and I'll never forget that first Saturday after I got my driver's license. I turned 16 on August 5th, got my driver's license later in August, just about school time. And my buddy Herbie and I, we were going to meet in town. I lived out in the country. His dad lived out, and he and his family lived out in the country. So we're going to meet in town. And what you do when you go to town on a Saturday night, if you're a teenager back in those days, you'd ride around the square. Our town of about 5,000 people at that time, a little less now, and we'd ride around the square. And we'd wave at our friends and everything, you know, all the windows down, nobody had air conditioning, what are you talking about? So you'd wave and everything right around the square. Then after three or four times around the square, you'd drive down Cedar Street, down by the park, the swimming pool, down there at the Lions Park, and then you'd turn around down there at the end of that road, and then you'd go back, and then you'd go around the square the other way. And you wound up waving at the same people because everybody's doing the same thing, you know, so it's a little weird, but that's what we did. So that evening, we got the chores done, supper was over, chores done. I'd taken a bath on a Saturday night, and I might even put on some aftershave. I'm sure I wasn't shaving yet, but yes, sir, I'm going to town on Saturday. I couldn't wait. Got my own car, got my driver's license. I'm going to town on Saturday night. Yeah, I had on blue jeans. I had a nice crease in them, you know. Back then, they'd take this hot instrument and iron over the clothes. And mom put a nice crease, roll my pants leg up. Anybody remember that? You roll it up just a little bit to show them white socks. Oh, yeah, white socks and black loafers shining. Oh, yeah. Man, I was going to town. I was going to town in every way. I mean, this is going to town. So I come down the stairs, and it's probably about 7 o'clock and everything. I say to my dad, Dad, I'll be home about 10 o'clock, somewhere in there. And my dad was reading the paper over by the window there in the dining room, and he was in his rocking chair. And he said, where are you going? Just by the tone, I thought, uh-oh, because two older brothers, I heard this before. And he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to town to meet Herbie, my buddy. What for? I said, well, we're going to go ride around and probably get a hamburger. He said, you just ate. Well, that doesn't mean anything to a 16-year-old. You can eat any time you want to. Isn't that right? So I said, yeah, well, yeah, we're just going to do that. He said, sit down, Sam. And I remember my brothers, when they wouldn't sit down, eventually did. So I went and sat down. And my dad said, give me your keys. And I reached my pocket and got my car keys, and he said, give them to me, and I handed them to him. And he said, I'm just trying to remember, sit here and remember, when I told you that as soon as you got your driver's license, you can go to town anytime you want to. And he's sitting there thinking, and I'm thinking, and neither one of us could remember that he ever said that. So he put my keys in his pocket, and he said, you're not going to town. And started reading his paper again. Well, what about Herbie? No cell phones. You know, there's no way to get a hold of Herbie. He's in there going around town till he's dizzy, and I'm not there. And, my dad said, well, Herbie is not my problem. And so, anyway, I went upstairs. I didn't stomp upstairs. I remember my brothers stomping upstairs. They came down totally different than they went up. You know what I mean? And my bedroom was right over his chair, so I didn't go up there and pitch a fit, though I wanted to. And I sat down on the bed, and I was steamed, and I'm thinking, I know what I'm doing. I'm 16 years old. I got my driver's license. My dad told me when he bought the car, he said, son, I'm not giving you this car. You earned it. You've worked like a man. And so I'm a man, I thought. And now I can't even drive my own car to town. Oh, I was upset. But I lived through the night and got up the next morning, went to church and did the chores and went to church. And after mom's fabulous meal, sat down. And my dad sat down over in his chair, and he said, come here, Sam. And I went over there, and he said, you know why I took the keys from you last night? And I said, no, sir. He said, because you're presumptuous. And I thought, well, maybe I have an incurable disease I didn't know I had or something, and I shouldn't be driving. And so he started to explain to me what presumptuous was. He said, I'm just telling you right now that as long as you're living in this house, I'll tell you when you go to town. And I'll tell you when you can, and I'll tell you when you can't. And just because you have a car doesn't mean you go around me and start making your own decisions. Do you understand that? And I said, yes, sir. Thinking if I was nice enough, I'd get my keys back, which I did 2 weeks later. It's hard. Yeah. That's what presumptuous is. And the Bible talks about when they commit presumptuous sin. Now, what really got my attention here, Pastor, is that in this particular section where he brings out and names presumptuous sin is at a time when Israel is committing presumptuous sin. So when I was considering this, I thought, wait a minute, I just came through Numbers 12 and 13 and 14, and I know what's after chapter 15 is what's in chapter 16. I know that. I said, isn't this something? That these words about presumptuous sin are right at a time when Israel is committing presumptuous sin. Now, let's work on the word for just a second. Because if you study the word, what I found out is if you study the word, then you'll see the word from which we get presumptuous came from the exact root word from which you read about Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. They went out with an high hand. You remember reading that? Well, it's in Numbers 13, and it's repeated in Exodus 13, it's repeated again in Numbers chapter 33, that the Israelites went out from Egypt with a high hand. Now, you might read that and say, what's that all about? Well, the high hand is a token of saying, it is a way to demonstrate and say, you don't own me. You don't have authority over me. You don't tell me what to do. And so after 4 centuries of bondage and slavery in Egypt, and now God has worked so that they are free to go, they are saying to the Egyptians, it's sort of in your face type thing, they are saying to the Egyptians, you don't have any say about this. You have no authority over us anymore. You no longer tell us what to do. We are not listening to you like our families have for the past 400 years. And it was a delight to them to be able to put their hands up against the Egyptians and say, the shoe is on the other foot, friend. You don't own us. You are not our masters. We don't pay attention to you. You have no authority over us. Somebody said, should they have had that attitude? Well, I just look back and say, if you had been in bondage in your family for the past 4 centuries, do you think that God would mind, since he enabled you to, have a little expression of gladness that this wicked, evil Egyptian people doesn't have authority over you anymore? Yeah, I think it was totally justified that they raised their hand and they got high-handed with, you don't get high-handed with your dad. Oh, no. No, that's not right. Don't get high-handed with your teacher, which in some cases is your mom. No, don't do that. No, don't be high-handed in that way. But when you're high-handed like they were against the Egyptians, watch this, enabled by God, that's a hallelujah. That's a good thing. Now, I rejoice with them. I just kind of try to imagine what the feeling must have been like to have lived that long under the dread of the Egyptians and their mastery and their slavery and their bondage. That quick, you're free. And they're getting ready to leave. And they say to the Egyptians, you can't do a thing about it. This has come by the enabling of God, and you own us no more. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's it. That's it. So what's the problem? Well, during this time where we are in this section, they started using the same high-handedness against the God who enabled him to be high-handed against the Egyptians. They start being that way to God. without reading and making the sermon way too long, let me just tell you what's back there. You go read it and study it yourself. If you went back to chapter 12, we have a very sad and unusual thing that happened because Moses is obviously the man of God. And Aaron and Miriam come to Moses and they were upset with him. Why? Because he'd married an Egyptian woman. And so they're very, very disturbed with Moses because he married an Egyptian woman. And somebody's going to ask, should he have married the Egyptian woman? Well, what did God say? Well, he didn't say anything. Well, what do you want me to say? I don't know. He did. And I just know that if it was wrong, Aaron and Miriam went about it all wrong because they're mad at him. And there's no evidence that God is mad at him about that situation. And so Aaron and Miriam come and say, now, Moses, you need to understand. Go read chapter 12, not now, but later, in chapter 12. And they come to Moses and say, now, Moses, you need to understand that we are not obligated to pay attention to you and to do what you say anymore. And he knew why they were upset with him. He married the Egyptian woman. So because of that and our displeasure with you, we're not going to pay attention to you. And God can speak to us as well as he can speak to you. So we don't listen to you anymore. Watch this. We're going around you. And we'll do what God tells us to do. Well, Moses didn't know what to do. So you know what he did? He told on him. He went and told God. And God said, okay, I'll take care of this. Now, I'm reading between the lines there, but God's going to take care of it. So he calls Aaron and Miriam to himself, God does, and he says to Aaron and Miriam, when I speak to a prophet, I speak to him by visions and dreams. And if you read between the lines, it's there. Have I ever given you visions and dreams? To which they would have to answer, no. Okay. Well, I haven't given you visions and dreams, so what's your deal? And besides that, I don't give visions and dreams to Moses. I speak to him, God's words, mouth to mouth. No visions, no dreams. I talk to him like you would talk to another man. And I talk to him mouth to mouth, face to face, is what God is saying. And so here's what's going to happen to you. Moses is my man. And Moses is my man, and because you've done this, I'm going to deal with you. And immediately, Miriam had leprosy. It was covered with leprosy. It's horrifying to them. And Aaron goes to Moses and says, pray for her, pray for her. And Moses, being the man of God he was, prayed and interceded. And she had leprosy for 30 days, and the camp could not even move because of that. And so what is going on there? Well, what they're doing is being presumptuous. That's presumptuous sin. They thought their issue was with Moses. But I might remind you how Moses got that job. It's not like he wanted the job. Moses never sat around and said, you know what I dream about? Leading 3 million people for 40 years through the wilderness. Wow, that would be the life, wouldn't it? No, Moses wasn't interested in that. Nobody in their right mind would be. And Moses didn't even want the job and put up a significant argument against God that he should not be chosen for this job till God said to him, you're my man. I don't want to hear any more about it. And so here, excuse me just a second. Here are the Israelites, and they think, here's Aaron and Miriam, rather, and they think they're going to go around Moses. Was Moses the issue, ladies and gentlemen? No, because Moses had no authority but what was given to him by God. So their issue was not with him, but with God. And they thought they could bypass around Moses and do what they wanted to. And God said, oh, no, you don't. That's presumptuous sin. Yeah, that's in chapter 12. We know what chapter 13 and 14 is about? 13 and 14 is about where they have left the Mount Sinai and it's time to send spies into the land. I don't have to go into this in big detail. They send the spies in the land. 10 were bad, 2 were good. They go and spy out the land. They're gone for 40 days. And when they come back, sure enough, they're bringing back the grapes of Eshcol and the fruit of the land. And it's a good land. And Caleb and Joshua are saying, let's go and possess the land. And they said, not so fast. We can't do that. I mean, there are giants in the land. The land is vast. And it has cities that are high-walled. We can't do that. Well, God meant for them to start making the move. And use Joshua and Caleb, two men of faith that he honored, for that kind of commitment to him, who honored both of them as time went on, but they said, no, we're not going to do that. Excuse me. So once again, they thought that Joshua and Caleb were the big problem and the big issue, but their big issue was this: God wanted them to move and they refused to move. So what is that? Presumptuous sin. It's saying to God, high-headed, no, don't tell us what to do. We're not going. We're not going into that land. We're going there and get killed and slaughtered. There's walled cities there. What, do you think that's new information to God? Of course there's walled cities there. There's giants in the land. Well, is any evidence anywhere God knew how to deal with giants? Come on. If you're a Bible reader, you know that's a bunch of nonsense. So what are they doing? They're trying to go around God and his authority. Now, that's in chapter 13 and 14. And after they see, after God tells them, well, because of that, for every day that you spied in unbelief, I'm giving you 1 year in the wilderness. This is going to be a 40-year journey till this generation of unbelievers dies. And then they said, oh, no, okay, we'll go. And so they went out to fight the Amalekites. And God said, no, don't go fight the Amalekites. Oh, well, who's God to tell us what to do? So they went out against the Amalekites. Read the end of chapter 14. They went out anyway, and the Amalekites got the best of them, subdued the men of Israel and make them look silly. Why? Presumptuous sin. Going around God's authority. Is everybody still with me so far? Then you go, we're in chapter 15, you go to chapter 16, and Moses has more family problems. First it was his sister and brother, now it's his cousin. It's Korah. And Korah's got 250 men of renown. And he comes to them and says to Moses, I have these 250 men of renown and their families. And we're just telling you right now, you have taken too much upon yourself. You've acted too much like you're the man. And you've acted too much like you're the leader for God. Well, I can just tell you right now, Moses, God can speak to us the same as he can speak to you. From now on, we're going to do what God tells us to do. So Moses tells God. God said, well, why don't you stand over here, you and the people of Israel, and have Korah and those 250 men and their families stand over there. And God said, I'll talk to you about this situation. And God said, now, if these men, that's Korah and his bunch, if these men die the natural death, if they just live and die, nothing unusual happens. They just live their life and eventually die. That you may have should have listened to them. But if something very unusual happens and they die by some means that is manifestly the judgment of God, like what? Oh, like the ground opening up right where they're standing? Yeah. Which it did. And they were gone under the judgment of God. Come on, it's only a bunch of liberals that say, oh, no. Well, it is sad, but they were willfully rebellious. They were presumptuous. They were not saying anything to Moses. Moses didn't have any, he didn't have any authority except what God gave him. And their issue never was with Moses. Their issue was with God. And God saw the rebellion that was there, and he took them and judged them until those 250 men were gone, and there were other sympathizers there that got eaten up by fire that came out of that pit as well. I'm just telling you, it was a place of carnage. And why did that happen? Because of presumptuous sin. Because of saying, God, we know what you said, but you don't tell me what to do. And they paid for it. They paid. Then we got the guy with sticks in our account. This is really one that gets the bleeding heart liberal upset right here. Because it's the Sabbath day. And I can see a man getting up out of his bed and walking out his tent door. It's the Sabbath day. Rest from all of their normal activities. They're not going anywhere that day. There won't be any moving that day. They already had taken care of the manna on the night before, so they wouldn't even go out and gather manna on the Sabbath day and such as that. And so it's the Sabbath day. And he walks out and stretches, and he's looking between the tents and out into an open field. And what What is that? Looks like a man out there gathering sticks. So he goes out there not wanting to disturb anybody early on a Sabbath morning, and he walks out there and he says to the man, psst. The guy says, yeah, what are you doing? What does it look like I'm doing? It's looking like you're gathering sticks. That's what I'm doing. It's the Sabbath day. So? What do you mean so? We don't do this stuff on the Sabbath day. We prepare for the Sabbath day on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, we rest. You know that? You don't do that? He said, I do. Oh, no, this is wrong. Moses is going to hear about that. Well, tell Moses about it. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm taking this in. We got a fire going. My wife's going to fix this and that. This is what we do on this Sabbath day. And he said, oh, that's not good. That's not good. That's just totally contrary to what God said. The word of God, the command of God, the law of God was against that. And that's the way I do it. So they go tell Moses. Moses goes before God and says, I don't see anything written to tell me what I'm supposed to do with this man. I know he violated, but I don't know what to do with him. And God said, God said, take him out and stone him until he dies. And they did. And he did. Why? Presumptuous sin. A man saying, God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to do that. And that's where people say, this is just so bad. God is cruel. I mean, he was just picking up sticks. Picking up sticks wasn't even his problem. He despised the law of God. That was his problem. Does everybody listen to this? He despised the law of God. That was his sin. A subpoint is, his despite of the law of God is, he's picking up sticks. But his sin is, he despised the law of God, and he was dealt with, not by taking an offering to the priest. No, not by that. He was dealt with by death. And that man was blotted out. Just like he said in the verses before. So there you have it. Sin of ignorance, sin of presumption. But that doesn't sound right, does it? Because aren't there other cases where there were sins? You know how we're inclined to look at it worse than that? And they lived? I mean, come on, Brother Sam. If a man sins by ignorance, do this, priest offers it to the Lord, everything's done right, and it's wiped off, and this man gathers up sticks, and he's dead, and it says that that man shall be cut off from among his people. That doesn't make sense. I mean, yeah, David. What about David? I pick him because pretty well known. David. You know, when he saw Bathsheba out there and called for her to come to him, what is he, ignorant? That if he touches another man's wife, that he's an adulterer before God? What do you think? I didn't know that. No, you know he knew that. You know that. And when he had Uriah the Hittite put to death, what if Nathan the prophet would have come and said, sir, I know that you've sent Joab and that Uriah the Hittite is likely to die. Sir, that would be murder. Oh, no, can we stop him? I didn't know that. Come on, he wasn't ignorant of what he was doing. He knew the whole time. Is this sin of presumption? It is sin of presumption. There's no doubt about it. David knew what God's law was about adultery. He knew what God's law was about murder. He knew what God's law was about truth and honesty. He knew all of that, and he did what he wanted to anyway. Now, why wasn't he stoned to death? Well, that's a legitimate question. If you're asking it, I'm not critical of you. I asked it. So what is the difference? Well, the difference has to be that this man, in our account, despised the law of the Lord, and there was never an indication of a repentant heart, a repentant attitude. If it had been there, things would have been different. But there was no sacrifice. He didn't need a sacrifice. What do you mean he didn't need a sacrifice? Well, I just read in my Bible reading this morning that a humble heart, a contrite spirit, is of greater price to God than sacrifices. And when David sinned and was called into account about his sin, here's what David said, among other things: sacrifice and offering thou desirest not, else would I give it. Come on, he's the king. If it was up to sacrifice and offering, he could have brought a whopper, don't you think? I mean, he's the king. He was very wealthy, great possessions. He could have brought an incredible sacrifice, incredible, impressive offering. But he said, sacrifice and offering thou desirest not, else would I do it. If I could move God to forgive me by sacrifice and offering, then there's no telling how many sheep he was ready to bring and goats he was ready to bring and gold and silver he was ready to bring. But he knew none of that moved God. And he came before God. He said, sacrifice and offering thou desirest not, else would I give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And the reason David didn't die is he came to God with a broken and contrite heart. And God doesn't give light regard to that. That's what despise means. God doesn't give light regard to that. God gives great regard to that. And David was forgiven. See, the man with the sticks, there was no remorse. There was no broken spirit. There was no broken heart. None of that. Had he had it, he'd have found forgiveness without offering and without sacrifice. He would have.
How do you know?
David did. I said, David did. And explained it to us. God's not interested primarily in silver and gold and blood of animals. God is interested in a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Thou wilt not despise. Isaiah the prophet said, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a broken and contrite heart. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what the Word of God said. And because of that, there was forgiveness. That's the difference right there. So, you know, before we get out here, why don't we talk just a little bit about looking at ourselves and seeing, is there any area of my life that I have my hands up? I remember coming home from youth camp. I'll spare you the long, boring story. We came home from youth camp, went rebellious, came back, fired up and my heart broken, and desired to serve the Lord and love God and give him all my heart. It's what I meant to do when I came back from camp. 2 to 3 weeks later, I'm sitting in church on a Sunday night, probably with 45 people in the room, and I'm sitting right there where you are on the other aisle there, Brother Matt. And I'm sitting right there, and I'm 16 years old, just after the car deal. And 16 years old, and I remember while I'm sitting there listening to our pastor preach, clear as day, God speaking to my heart and saying, your life is mine to preach. And I wanted to farm. If I didn't play baseball for the Cardinals or basketball for the Celtics, so I don't even like. Come to find out, I way overestimated my athletic abilities. And that was no danger, but that's... And I remember sitting there saying, wait, when that came into my heart. I mean, I didn't hear voices, nothing flashing. I'm just saying the Spirit of God knows how to speak to his own, and just that I have to give my life to God for preaching. I surrendered at camp. And I remember saying, no, wait. I meant to surrender to God, but I didn't mean to, like, be a preacher. And so I kind of did this. I mean, I put them down when the invitation got to go, and I went down and surrendered to preach. But my first response was this, now wait a minute. And it's like the Spirit of the Lord said, no, you wait a minute. You surrendered, you're mine. Know you not to whom you yield yourself, servant to obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey. You don't know that? Yeah, get the hand up. Well, that's not the last thing God's asked me to do. There have been several times along the way that I've thought, no. Like when it was time to leave Stillwater, Oklahoma, and the wonderful Bible Baptist Church, and go to Southwest Baptist in Oklahoma City. I didn't even like that church. Isn't that a spiritual thing to say? But that's where I was at that time. They were the rival church across town, right? My pastor didn't like their pastor. I'm sorry to say that kind of stuff, but it happened. I didn't want to leave Stillwater, but it wasn't my call to make. I don't want to go through life like this to God. Excuse me just a second. I couldn't get by with that with my dad. And he was a sinful man, capable of sin and failure himself. But I have a heavenly Father who fully intends that we put our hands down and follow him. And somebody might be saying, oh no, I wouldn't do that. Well, good. How about this? I surrender all except for this. I surrender all except for that. You got them hands up anywhere in your life? I mean, I'm here in church on a Monday night, preacher. I mean, I'm here in church on a Monday night, and you're putting me on the spot like I might have sin in my life or something. And I come to church on Monday night. My neighbors think I'm crazy enough the way it is, and now I'm going on Monday night. Yeah, okay. I understand. You can go on Monday night and every night of the week and still have your hands up against his will and insisting upon your own will. Oh, no, not about every facet of your life, but about this particular step that God wants you to take next, the next step of service or the next step of growth. Or the next step of obedience, God wants you to take it. That's a step you don't want to take. And you may never do this, but you're doing that to his authority. Do we have anything in the Bible that tells us God's mind about presumptuous sin? Well, yes. That's why the psalmist would later pray and say that he wanted God to keep him from presumptuous sin. He knew what it was. He knew what it was like to commit it. He knew what he went through having committed it. I think it was here, maybe it was the last meeting I was in, I can't remember. But somebody called attention to the fact during the invitation time. You go read about David's prayers after he committed that awful presumptuous sin, albeit he got right with God in the process till things were right with him and God. Read about the agony of soul and the shame that he went through and the dryness of his soul. And was life even worth living that way? Oh, yes. It's a horrendous thing to say to God who bought you by the blood of his son. It's a horrendous thing to say to God. No. Now, in these other areas, I'm good. Not here. Not in that step of service you want me to take. Not in that new stage of involvement in my church life. Not in this area of ministry and being a blessing to others. Not in this area of giving. I said, no, No, now I'm all in, but not this money matter. No, I'm telling you, preachers, I'll tell you what preachers don't know. They don't know what it is to try to raise kids in a bad economy. Oh, no, certainly not. Okay, I'll try to avoid the sarcasm, but anyway, of course, but not, except right there. So let's not pat ourselves on the back because we're not like this. Like Korah was. Like Aaron and Miriam got. We're not that bad. Like the stick guy. We're not that bad. I'm not that bad. Well, how bad does it have to be bad? If God says to you, next step, whatever that might be. It may be in your relationship with your marriage. It may be in the approach to raising kids. It may have to do with money and finances. It may have to do with serving the Lord in the context of a New Testament church and accepting responsibility and living up to the requirements to be able to accept responsibility. No, this won't get it. That's called presumptuous sin. No one should stand. I'm going to finish at the end of the chapter. Would you stand with me and we'll be done. Because I remember one time I was having a bad stretch at home. I was the last kid at home. Had a great relationship with my parents, but I got high-minded. My dad sat down and talked to me, put my nose about this far from his nose. And he looked me in the eye and he said, Sam, I'm going to bring you down off your high horse. There again, I thought, we don't even have a horse out here. I don't know what he said. Well, he told me what he's talking about. You think too much of yourself. And then he looked me in the eye. This is the part I'll never forget. Who do you think you are? When he said it like that, looking in my eyes, I knew. Whoever I think I am, it don't equal to who you are. And I got in line. You know what God's saying to Israel here? Look down at verse 27. He said, now, Moses, you go speak to the children of Israel. You tell them to wear their garments in a manner that will help them remember they are a covenant people and they have agreed to keep my commandments, which they did. I said, which they did. Don't make me go preach it. They did. They agreed. Mount Sinai, they agreed. And you have them put it on their clothes, lest they forget. I'm not just somebody out here floating around. I am a part of the covenant people of God. You do that. Verse 40. That ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God, set apart, holy, set apart, other than the people about you, other than the stick man and his stubbornness and rebellion against God, other than that you remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Now watch this in verse 41. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. It's like he's saying, now who do you think you are? That is right. He must say to his people, I brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We entered into that covenant agreement at the Mount Sinai and says one final time, I am the Lord your God. And I believe by that he is asking all of us, now who is it you think you are? To high hand God? To any degree. I said to any degree. Help us to be truthful with ourselves, Lord. Help us to be truthful with ourselves. Talk about the sin of ignorance. If there's somebody in here being high handed towards you, in regard to anything, what some might consider small or big, it doesn't matter. This isn't done in ignorance. It is done willfully. It's self-will. not your will. Help us to be honest with ourselves.